How great the Lord truly is. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be here this morning. Romans chapter number 6. And we're continuing our series through the book of Romans, going through verse by verse through this very important book. The title of our series has been Foundations of Our Faith. And really that's what we've been looking at as we've been examining through the book of Romans. We looked in chapters 1 through 3 how we're all a sinner, and whether you are a good person, whether you're a moral person, whether you're a religious person, whether you're just a heathen person, it doesn't matter. Everyone is a sinner in the sight of God, and therefore we all need a Savior. And so we looked at that in Romans 4 and 5 last time. And now we're going to jump into the practical nuts and bolts a little bit. Let's start off Romans 5 and verse number 20, because that kind of catches us up a little bit with the context, and then we'll jump in to chapter 6, okay? Romans 5 and verse number 20, if you can, please. Okay? Y'all there? Here we go. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as we talked about last time, God's love, God's grace, what God did for us is so much more than any sin that we could ever do. But logically now, Paul takes a little bit of a step back and he says, okay, based on that understanding, God's grace is so much more than any sin we could possibly do or possibly be guilty of. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? He's basically continuing the thought from what we talked about last week. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's saying, should we keep sinning so that God's grace is more evident in our life? Should we continue to do wrong things because God's grace is always enough to meet our need? And the answer, of course, verse 2, what's the first two words? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This passage goes and it talks about victory in our Christian lives. Of course, this next week, starting on Sunday, going through Wednesday, is going to be our revival meetings. Revival is really a time for us to go and to get our hearts back on what really matters, to get our hearts back on the Lord and serving Him. And as we think about that, as we prepare that, it's only fitting that we look and study the steps to having victory over sin in our lives. Did you know you can have victory over sin in your life? You can. And it's found in Romans 6, verses 1 through 23. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on how and on what we're going to say and on how we'll apply God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, truly, Your grace is greater than anything. Your grace abounded toward us. Lord, You loved us with an undying love. You loved us while we were sinners so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. But God, we pray that You'd help us to understand and to grasp this concept that we'll look at here this morning. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what You've done for us. Lord, help us to appropriate what You've done for us. Help us to understand, Father, that we can and must have the victory in our Christian lives. And Lord, I pray that You give us strength to do so. Lord, bless and help in each area, in each stronghold that may be going on in each person's life. Lord, I realize and understand as we talk about sin, Father, Lord, the reality is first off, Lord, that all of us, myself included, struggle with sin. We battle sin. But Lord, I pray that as we look at these simple principles from Your Word, that Lord, You help us to find the victory. Help us to find the strength. Help us to find the grace that You have promised in our lives. Work in a mighty way through Your Word here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. There are three simple words that Paul points out that repeat, that show up in this passage, that give us hints, that give us the steps to take in order to have victory. The first word you'll see is the word no. Let's look at verse number 3. This is the first time it shows up. Let's read the first phrase together, can we? Verse number 3. Know ye not that, as so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Verse 6 again. The first two words, ready? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. So very clearly, God is taking a magnifying glass, if you will, and He's pointing our minds to some things we need to know. So let's break it down nice and simply from this passage. Number one, we need to know that sin has lost its place in our lives. He gives an example, verse number 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he goes and explains how we're dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, first off, what does the word baptized mean? This is not talking about baptized in the water. The word baptized means to be placed into. Nice and simply, if you've ever washed the dishes, you have baptized the dishes. If you've ever taken a bath, you have baptized yourself, okay? Baptism is just being placed into something. Nice and simply, you can be placed into water. That's what we do when we have water baptism. You can be placed into sufferings. The Bible describes that. That we are baptized in the sufferings of Christ. But in this passage, it says that we're placed into something very specific. Look at verse 3 again. We are buried with Him by baptism into what? Death. Into death by Jesus Christ. That we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And we are baptized, verse number 4, into His death. What does that mean? Nice and simply, when John Utley got saved, John Utley was placed into Jesus. That is, who I am is no longer who I am. I was explaining this to Joshua the other day. He's getting to that age where he's asking a lot of questions. He's 8 years old and he's asking a lot of questions about a lot of different things. He was asking a little bit about salvation. He got saved when he was younger, but he was asking about what salvation means practically. He said, Dad, why do I not have to get saved again when I sin? Good question, right? Why do you not have to get saved again? You know why? Because you are placed in Christ. The moment you get saved, friend, you are immersed, you are baptized, you are placed into Christ. You are now as holy and as good as God is in God's sight. You are baptized into Christ. Does that make sense? By the way, can I say this? Baptism, water baptism, is just a picture of that reality. Y'all with me here? Baptism does not save anybody. No one gets saved by getting wet. Okay? Right? You know you were a Baptist kid if you baptized people in the pools growing up, right? I used to do that. But, you know, the reality is, right? No one gets saved by that. No. You're saved by inwardly receiving Christ. But Paul goes and takes it a step further. See, he's been explaining up to this point how we receive Christ, but now he's explaining that there are implications to that in our Christian life. Specifically, number one, that we are dead in Christ. Nice and simply, what's he saying in this passage? He's saying, quite simply, that we should be dead to sin, but we should be alive to God. He goes into more detail here in a little bit, but look at verse number 3. I'll prove it to you. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should what? Walk in newness of life. What does that mean, nice and simply? That means because you're saved, you should live different than you did when you were not saved. Friend, if you're living the same way you did when you were unsaved, there's a big problem there. You are dead to sin, and you're alive to Christ. Sin lost its place in the Christian. See, before we were saved, we were in sin. The Bible's already talked about that. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, it talked about how we were bound by sin, how we were trapped in sin. But can I give you some great news, friend? If you're a child of God, you're not in sin anymore. You are in Christ. There's great truth in that. Sin lost its place when we got saved. Number two, sin lost its power when we got saved. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this. Again, the second thing we need to know. Knowing this. That our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Can I say this, friend? This is the great truth. When you got saved, sin lost its power over you. Sin lost all authority, all rights. Sin lost all power over you when you became a child of God. The Bible describes it like this. Look at verse number 6. That our old man, that is who we were before we were saved, that old man, Romans 5 is talking about how we were in Adam, now we're in Christ, that Adamic, that sinful, that human nature is what? Verse 6. Crucified with him. Now we think of crucifixion as, oh yeah, Jesus was crucified. Can I say the Roman audience knew very well what crucifixion was? Nice and simply, what it's saying there is no hope for the old man. The old man is gone. He's dead. Can I tell you this, friend? The reality is that you should be different if you are saved. If you're living the same way you lived when you were unsaved, can I say, friend, I would question your Christianity. The reality is, salvation should make a difference. Now, let me be very clear. Let me be very transparent. Being saved is not changing your ways, but if you are saved, you would change your ways. Do you understand? You don't get saved by being a better person, but if you are saved, you will be a better person. The old man has no dominion over you. It has no power. It has no authority. It is crucified with Christ. Number two, the old man is conquered by Christ. Look at verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man, who we were before we were saved, that sinful nature, that tendency to do wrong, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be what, folks? Say it nice and strong. What, folks?
Destroy.
Can I say, friends, the great truth, the great reality is this. Catch this, understand this. That who you were before you were saved is destroyed by Christ. Now, some of you might be getting ahead of me. Don't yet. First off, you have to know all these things. Know that sin lost its place in your life. Number two, you have to know that sin lost its power in your life. You have the authority. You have the power through Christ. Number three, you have to know, number three, verse number 9, you have to know that sin lost its preeminence, its position, if you will, in our life. Look at verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more, what's the next word? Dominion over him. That's a word like a king would use, right? His authority, his position of rule. Okay, verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Here's what it's saying, nice and simply, that in your life, sin should not reign in your life. Can I say, Christian, if you are feeling bound by sin, then this message is for you. If you feel like there's a sin that you just struggle with it, you struggle with it, it's like hitting your head against a brick wall. Can I say, first off, you need to know sin doesn't mean to have the authority in your life.
Right.
Sin doesn't need to have the position. Sin shouldn't reign in the Christian's life. Sin lost its position. Christ died unto sin once. Death has no more dominion. Death and sin have been destroyed. Number two, God should reign in your life. Look at it, verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto what? God. Now, some of you are kind of thinking ahead of me. You're thinking, okay, Pastor. Okay, I get what you're saying. Yes, you're right. When I'm saved, yeah, sin shouldn't have authority. Sin shouldn't have the rule. Yeah, okay, Pastor, I get all that. But some of you are thinking in your heads, but the problem is, sin sometimes does rule in our hearts. Is that not true? You say, okay, I get that. I get all that stuff. Sin shouldn't rule. Sin shouldn't reign. Sin shouldn't exist in our hearts. We have the victory over sin. But Pastor, I struggle with this, or I struggle with that. Pastor, I battle sin. How many of you battle sin on a regular basis? We all do, right? So you say, okay, Pastor, I get all that stuff. I understand what you're saying, but how does that impact me in my daily life? I know all that stuff. Well, I'm glad you asked. Imaginary question. Look at verse number 11. The second step. By the way, can I say, nice and simply here, on the first step, you have to know these things. Everything builds. This sermon, each point builds upon the next. Does that make sense? You have to know that sin is defeated in your life if you're going to do step number 2. And you have to do step number 2 if you're going to do step number 3. Make sense? You know with me so far, yes? So, first off, we have to know, sin lost its place in our life. Sin should not be in our life. Number 2, sin lost its power in our life. We have Christ. We have Christ and His power. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Number 3, sin lost its preeminence in Christ. We should let God reign in our life and not let sin reign in our life. But, if all you do is you just know those facts, you are not going to ever have it. You will never have victory. Number 2, verse number 11. Likewise, what's he saying? Likewise, what that means is just like you just knew this. Likewise, what's the next word? Reckon. Now that's a good southern word. Reckon. You know, I like watching cowboy movies. You know what I mean? Westerns. How many of you like watching Westerns sometimes? I like watching Westerns. Toxic masculinity right here. I need my umbrella. But I like watching Westerns. And what always happens? The cowboy rides into town and goes up to some, you know, hick that's sitting outside and he says, "Hey, you seen the bad guy? Real loud ripping. I reckon he went by a couple of days ago." You know what I mean? You understand that? Right? You've seen that before? And he's like, gets on his hat. He takes off. Right? The word reckon is a word we don't use a lot. Okay? And we certainly don't use it in the Bible sense. Let me explain what the word reckon does not mean first, because we have to understand what this word means. This is the next step in us having victory. First off, reckon does not mean to feel like something's true. You got the old redneck, and he's sitting out there. "Well, I reckon it's a couple of days ago." Right? He's saying, "Well, I kind of feel like it might be a couple of days ago." Right? But I'm not really sure. That is not what the Bible word reckon means at all. Okay? Got it so far? It does not mean to feel like something's true. Number 2, it does not mean to know that something's true. The word reckon doesn't even mean to know something. The word reckon is a very specific word. We found it and we looked at it a lot in Romans 4. Flip over there if you can. Keep your finger here. We'll go right back. Romans 4, just a page back probably, if that. Romans 4. This word reckon shows up a ton in Romans 4. The word itself means to put to one's account. The idea is almost, hey, you can put it in the bank. You can go to the bank with it. Can I use a Bible term? You can have full faith in it. Faith. Romans 4. When I stop, you read the next word. Each one of these is the Greek word that is translated reckon in chapter 6, okay? Verse number 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, very good, for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed is they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Very good. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Nice and simply, friend. Do you get the idea of this? God is, in this passage in Romans 4, God is taking to account, he's writing down on, for example, Abraham and David's account. He's writing down, they are faithful. Was Abraham faithful? Yeah. Not really. Was David faithful? No, in this passage, clearly not. He is quoting from the Psalms when he had just sinned with Bathsheba. But God put it down on the account, and it was settled. Can I make it nice and simple what Romans 6 is saying? Here's what it's saying. It's saying, hey, you will never have victory over sin until you finally get it settled that you can have victory over sin. That's what it's saying. Look back at it, Romans 6. Look at it, Romans 6 and verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what he's saying. As simply as I can put it, he's saying that it's time for you to stop thinking, yeah, maybe I can have victory, and for you to start writing it down, hey, I can have victory, and through Christ I will have victory. Now, this is not some, well, you just name it and claim it. That's not what we're talking about here. What it's doing instead is you're putting faith in what God has already done. You know why we fail so many times in our Christian life? You know why? Because we trust ourselves and not God. You all with me here? We fail and we struggle and we sin because we think we can do it in ourselves. We think, well, I'm going to try harder this time and then I'll have victory. Then I'll have the right thoughts. Then I'll have the right attitude. Then I'll say the right words. Can I say, friend, you're always going to fail that way. But you put your faith and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, who's already had the victory, then praise the Lord, you can have it. That's what it's saying. Reckon. Write it down. Put it on your account. Make sure, make it settled. I would, you know that I used to deal with people that struggle with addictions. I remember I was dealing with one person, and he had been an alcoholic for years. His wife had said she was going to leave him because of his alcohol abuse, and she was actually about to leave him. He went and came to our church to get some help from it. He came to our church. He got saved. When he got saved, he decided, hey, you know, God can give me the victory, and I'm going to pursue that. You know what he told me? He said, you know what I had to do? I had to realize that I wasn't a drunk anymore. After work, what he would do oftentimes, he'd get off work, he worked construction. After work, what he would do is he'd just go down to the bar. This is what he did. He said he remembered that one time he was getting in the car and he was about to drive off to the bar, because that's what he did after work. And he, in his mind, said, no, I'm not a drunk anymore, I'm a child of God. Can I say, friends, that's what has to happen in your life. You struggle with lying? In your life, you have to say, no, I'm not a liar anymore. I'm a child of God. Y'all with me here? You struggle with covetousness? No, I don't need to desire what God hasn't given me. I'm a child of God. I trust Him. You struggle with your thoughts? You struggle with fill in the blank. You struggle with the sin. Here's what you do, friend. You put on your account, God has freed me from that. Sin has no power. Sin has no place. Sin has no preeminence in my life. I'm trusting in Christ. The meaning of reckoning.
Number two,
the meaning of reckon. Number two, what it what we are to reckon. It's nice and simple what we've already said. That we really are dead to sin. Verse number 11. You saw it there. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's it saying nice and simply? It's saying this. You have to reckon. You have to put on your account that you really are dead to sin and you really are alive to God. That you have the victory through Christ. That you are sure of the victory through Christ. Number one, we have to know. Number two, we have to reckon. Number three, you say, okay, Pastor. Okay, I get what you're saying. I get that I need to know this. I get that I need to reckon it. I need to be sure of it. But is that where it is? No, friend, it does not end there. Because the reality is, if you end there, you have a big problem, don't you? Because there's always choices, are there not? Right? There's always choices. Which way should I go? What should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? How should I go in my life? So God doesn't end there. Number one, we know. Number two, we reckon. Number three, we yield. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, what's the next word? Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what? Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What does it mean, yield? I'll tell you this, if you drive around Apex very long, you know that a lot of people don't know what it means. I tell you, roundabouts, no one has any idea what they're doing on those things. The word yield, nice and simply, means this. It means for you to give in to someone else. If I'm driving, let me explain how a roundabout is supposed to work. If I'm driving along the roundabout over at Beaver Creek, right? And there's no car in the roundabout, there's yield there. I can just pull right in. It's amazing. You can do that. Doesn't mean you have to stop. No. You have to wait until whoever's in the roundabout can get out. So you can pull right into the roundabout, right? But if someone is there in front of you, you don't just plow into them. No. You yield. Now, can I say your Christian life is made up of you yielding to somebody? Every part of your life is you giving in to someone. I used to work a lot with teens. And we had one teen that was fringe kind of teen. And they were kind of going in the rebellious stage. You know what I mean? They're like dressing all like, you know, that punk. Yeah, man. Right? And he'd dress like a punk and he'd act like a punk and all this stuff. Man, what are you doing? Man, I'm living my own life. Do what I want. You know what he'd do? You go to like a youth rally and you find all the punks. Right? And they're like, yeah, we're all cool. That's for some reason they pop their collars like this. They thought it was super awesome. I don't know. I think it was stupid. But they pop their collars and they'd all find, they're like, man, we're not following anyone's thing. We're doing our own thing. Can I say? What were they doing? They were following everybody else. Your Christian life. You might look at a team like that, you might be like, oh my goodness, that's ridiculous. Can I say, we do the exact same thing in our Christian life, do we not? Don't we? Your Christian life is who you give in to. Boil it all down. You are either going to give in to sin or you are going to give in to God. Reality. Right? When the temptation comes, you either choose, okay, God, I'm going to give in to you, I'm going to do what you say, or you go and you say, God, I'm not going to do what you say, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what the crowd says. I'm going to do what the world says. That is the summary of it all. Nice and simply, number one, you have to know that you don't have to give in to sin. Christ has provided the victory. Number two, you have to reckon. You need to write it down. You need to be settled that this is done, Christ has forgiven me. It is settled. I don't have to. Number three, you have to yield. And specifically, you have to yield to God and not to sin. How do we yield? How does this happen, preacher? How can I yield to God effectively? Number one, verse number 13, it needs to be a full yielding. Can I say, friend, there shouldn't be a little pet sin that you hold on to. There shouldn't be a little sin that you say, oh, this isn't that big of a deal. No, verse number 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. What's it saying? Romans goes on to say in Romans chapter 12, he says that a body needs to be unified. If the foot says to the arm, oh, well, I'm just a foot, it's not important, it hurts the whole body. Can I say, friend, nice and simply, if we allow sin in one part of our life, it affects our whole part of our life. Sin destroys. Nice and simply, if you understood at all what Romans 5 and 6 have been talking about, you see that death and sin are interchangeable throughout this passage, don't you? You see sometimes where it says death, sometimes where it says sin. Why? Because nice and simply, look at verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Nice and simply, friend, if you allow sin into your life, you are allowing death into your life. Sin causes death. It needs to be a full yielding. You need to go through your heart and through your life, and you need to see what sin is there, and you need to get rid of it. You need to remove it, because sin is our enemy. Sin should have no dominion over you. Nice and simply, friends, revival meetings are coming. Revival is a time for us. Really, revival is not necessarily the same as an evangelistic meeting, is it? Revival meetings are nice and simply a time for us to re-stoke the fires, for us to be revived, for us to, as Christians, to go and to get serious about serving God. Out on the desk, I have a bunch of preparations for personal revival. What does it do? It goes through the different areas where sin can creep into our lives. The different areas where we allow sin into our lives. And I say, friends, we need to have a full yielding to God. We need to give in. We need to say, God, You are on the throne. God, You are the one that reigns. A full yielding. Number two, I see in this passage, a final yielding. Now, let me be very, very clear here. I don't believe in any way that this is a one-time thing that you never have to submit to the Lord again. I don't believe that at some point in your life you go and you say, okay, Lord, I'm submitting to You and I never have to fight that battle again. But I do believe that there is something very significant about me going and saying, God, whatever it is in my life, I'm giving it over to You. Verse 13 goes and it actually gets that idea. Verse 13, it's hard to see in English, okay? But just trust me on this one, okay? Can you do that? If you want to look it up in the original language, you can, okay? And I'll tell you what the tenses are, okay? In verse number 13, it has neither yield, that's the verb there, that is a continued action, okay? Don't continue to yield, that's the idea, okay? Your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, verse 13, yield, the second yield is a one-time action, okay? Different verb tenses have different actions. Nice and simply, what's he saying? He's saying this. In your life, when you sin, what do you have to do? You have to constantly yield yourself to your sin. You give in to 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 sin. He said what you need to do is you need to once and for all get it settled. I'm not getting into sin. I'm getting into God. We call that a lot of different things. We might call that concentration. We might call that a rededication, whatever it is. Romans 12 talks about that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is it? It's nice and simply you going and saying, once and for all, I'm done with this. I'm settled. God, You win. Yeah. By the way, can I say that's different than salvation? Right? When I got saved, I received Jesus as my Savior. Right? In my Christian life, I need to go and I need to say, God, you win over sin in my life. Does that make sense? There's a big difference between the two. We've already talked about a lot of that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But, what's it saying? How do we yield? You yield by constantly, fully surrendering. And, number two, you yield by once and for all saying, God, I'm giving it over to you. If you haven't done that before, you need to get it settled.
Amen.
You need to say, once and for all, God, you are the one that I'm surrendering to. By the way, if you've gone and you kind of crawled off the altar, so to speak, we're a living sacrifice, right? You've taken yourself off the altar. You're no longer submitted completely to God. You need to go and say, God, I'm putting myself back on the altar. I'm giving in to you. I'm yielding to you.
Right.
You will never have victory until you yield to God. If there's an inkling in your heart that says, well, I don't know if I want to yield to God, then I promise you, you will not have victory.
Right. Amen.
Number one, how to yield. Full yielding. A final yielding. Number two, and we'll close. Why do we yield? Why do we give in to God? Very, very quickly. Verse 14. We give in to God because of God's favor. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under what?
Grace.
God forbid. Nice and simply, friend, God, if you've understood, if you've grasped anything from the 11 or so messages that we've gone through in Romans thus far, I hope and pray that you've understood God's grace in your life. Listen, friend, God has given you so much, that you could never even fathom it. You couldn't boil it down. You couldn't even summarize it. God's favor, God's grace in your life is an amazing thing. How dare we go and think we can live in sin and think that God could possibly be okay with it? God has shown His grace. How dare we do any less than yield and submit to Him? Number two, why should we yield? Because of the freedom God provides. When I stop, you read the next verse. Again, as I've said many, many times, studying God's Word. Look at words that repeat. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, what's the next word?
Servants.
To obey His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What's it saying? Nice and simply, it's saying God has made us free from sin. By the way, can I say, God has made us free from sin, but that freedom is not, it's not the idea of us just going, oh, well, do whatever you want. Christian freedom, Christian liberty is something that's totally misunderstood. This passage makes it very clear, right? You are free from sin. The punishment, the penalty, you're free from the presence of sin as you serve the Lord. But, nice and simply, friend, grasp this. That freedom doesn't mean, oh, great, I get to do whatever I want. No, 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 no. That freedom means that you have the freedom to serve God. You say, well, that doesn't sound very free. Can I say this? Jesus said, my yoke's easy, my burden is light. You are going to serve somebody in your life. You with me here? You are going to serve something in your life. Either it's God or it's sin. I hope and pray that you choose to serve God.
Amen.
By the way, can I say Christians can serve sin?
Yeah.
Nice and summarily, he's talking to Christians here in chapter 6, isn't he?
Amen.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Nice and simply, folks, Christians can choose to serve sin. You could choose to serve sin if you want.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be in bondage to that sin. And there will never be any joy. And there will never be any satisfaction. And the end thereof, verse 23, is what? Death. You can do that. You can ruin your life if you want. You can give your life to sin. God has given you that choice. But can I say, friend, true life, true freedom, true joy is found in serving God. Number one, God's favor. Why do we serve? Why would we yield to God? God's favor. Number two, God's freedom. Finally, number three, God's fruit. Verse 21, he continues the idea. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's just concluded the idea that, hey, you're serving someone. You're serving either yourself and your sin, or you're serving God. And he asks a simple question. What fruit do you have from your unsaved life? Can I ask you that same question? If you look back on your unsaved life, what do you have to show for it? What do you have to show for living for sin? Those of you that strayed away from the Lord, we have people that have gone through deep waters in their Christian life. People that have gone through sin and struggles. What fruit is there? What benefit did those things have? Oh, the Bible is very clear. And by the way, I would be very clear. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Right? Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he had faith. He believed. He understood that the season is so short compared to return. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And I say, friends, the greatest reality in your life, the greatest truth, the greatest promise in your life is that one day, you will have the victory. One day, you will have the fruit. One day, it will come through. How do we have victory? You say, Pastor, how can I have victory over the sin? I've been struggling with it. I've been battling with it. Pastor, I really struggle with X, Y, Z. Can I say, friend, here's what you have to do. Number one, you have to know God has given the victory. You can be victorious over whatever it is. Number two, you have to reckon. You have to make the choice in your mind. You have to continue to remind yourself, hey, I have the victory. I have the authority. Hey, I can be victorious. And then number three, you have to go and you have to yield yourself to God. You're going to yield to somebody. I hope and pray you yield to the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions, very briefly. First question is this. Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Are you sure you're saved? This is not a salvation message necessarily. But I want to be very clear with something. Getting rid of sin doesn't save you. If you've been following our series so far, you found that to be true. You can't save yourself. Salvation is by grace alone, and it's received by faith alone. God gave a free gift. The question is whether you will take it. Friend, the question I have for you is, are you sure you're on your way to heaven? Do you know you're saved? If you died today, are you sure that heaven would be your home? If you say, Pastor, I know. I'm sure. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm sure I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know it. If that's you, raise your hand with every head bowed. No one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass you or anything like that. Say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Good, you can put your hands down. A few didn't raise their hand. If you're not sure you're saved, I would love to be able to show you how you can know for sure you're saved. Salvation is not by what we do, friend. It's by what Jesus did. Romans 6:23 says, the last verse there, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? It's a gift. If I were to offer you a gift, you'd have to do only two things. Number one, believe that I was going to give it. And number two, you'd have to take it. And salvation is a gift that you have to, number one, believe that Christ can offer. And number two, you have to take it. You have to receive it by faith. You say, Pastor, I haven't received that gift, but I want to receive it. I want to receive Jesus today. I'm going to get it settled. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I want to, number one, be able to talk to you afterwards, and I want to know who to talk to. You say, Pastor, I haven't accepted Christ, but, you know, I want to get settled. I want to talk to you after the service. If that's you, do you lift your hand? I'm not sure I'm saved. Good. Thank you. Here's the second question, friend. Second question is this. Are you yielding to the Lord? Do you know that you have the victory? Have you put it in your mind? Have you reckoned and understood that you are victorious in your Christian life? Are you winning the Christian life? Are you being victorious? Now, before you say, oh yeah, I'm being victorious, understand this. I'm not saying in 90% of your life are you being victorious. No, no, no. I'm saying in 100% of your life are you being victorious. That's a hard question to answer in the affirmative. In my life, am I being victorious? Here's the reality, friend. If there's an area where God's put His finger, where God said, hey, here's the spot. Here's the sin you've allowed. Here's the sin that you're giving into instead of giving into me. And friend, here's what you have to do. Know that God can provide the victory. Reckon it to really be true. Mark it down in your life. Take it to the bank. Put your faith in it. And number three, start choosing to give into what God says. I don't know what sin you could be struggling with. I don't care to know. It's between you and God. But what I do know is that if you go out of this place and say, I'm not going to do anything with this. Forget it. I'll think about it later. I'll worry about it later. Friend, that's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous place to be in. You say, Pastor, I need to get something settled. I need to get it taken care of. I need to start yielding to God. I need to start doing the right thing. If that's you, if you raise your hand, Pastor, there's some things I need to get settled. Good, thank you. Many hands. Many hands. There's some sins I need to get settled. I need to start yielding to the Lord properly. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know exactly what's going on in each heart and life. Lord, for those that are unsure of their eternal soul, Lord, I pray that you would help them to get settled, to be sure that heaven is their home. Father, I pray for those that are struggling with sin, battling with sin. Lord, they've been yielding and giving in to sin. Father, I pray that you'd help them to yield and submit to your Spirit and to your Word. Work in a mighty way in this invitation time. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.